Good morning, folks. Good to see you this morning. Thanks for Sally and her leading and her prayers. That's great to have that. And for Helen and the band and for your leading of our worship. Helen just asked me before that we started, Ash, can you sum up your sermon just in one sentence? So I told her and she said, oh, I don't want to say that. I gave her the title of the series. In fact, I said it's about growing up and taking responsibility, which is something perhaps we don't like to hear at times, but it's something that I think we all need to hear at times. It's been a good week. It's been a busy week for me. It's been a fun week. Started with a joke that I read from a Baptist minister on his Facebook page, which said, did you hear about the vicar at the end of the service got up to do the benediction, but did so wearing a hat, dark glasses, false nose, moustache, beard, and a raincoat? It was, of course, a blessing in disguise. It's been a really good week, though, because it's kind of been the first full week back for many of the staff at ABC. So we've got back into the normal swing and pattern of all the activities that we do. And as you know, the huge amount of things that are done in and through this church, of which you are a part, which has been a delight to see. You may see there in the notices, and I'll just repeat it, there's one practical need that I wonder if anyone can help with, which is of if anyone's got a TV they no longer need, which they'd be willing to give. And even if someone's able to give an annual TV licence, which I understand is £159, that would be great if we could meet those needs for a particular individual or other family. And it's been a week where we've been talking about faith, baptisms have been talked about. I'm looking forward to the prayer weekend next week, when we've got so much that's going on that we can bring to God and incorporate in our prayers as we gather as a church. So it's been a good and exciting week. We're back to this question, though. 2 Corinthians, our series for this time between Christmas or New Year and Easter, looking at this probably quite neglected book of 2 Corinthians, which causes us to grow up and take responsibility. You know that thing when you walk into a room or a situation and something's clearly happened, there's been a conversation, something's gone on, or people around the television and they're attentively glued to what's been going on, and you blithely walk in and say, so what's going on? And everyone goes, shh, shh, no, no. And they don't want to tell you. They're so involved in the situation. You're not quite sure what's going on. But they can't tell you at that point. I say that because that's a bit like the situation we're about to read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Frustratingly, it's a bit like the fact that we find something has happened in the church in Corinth. Someone has done something to cause hurt and pain, but we don't know what it is. We might almost say that there's a traitor among the faithfuls. But in a sense, we don't need to know what's going on. The pain, the hurt, the difficulties, the problem, the falling outs, they're all part and parcel of people getting together. They're all part and parcel of church life. The important thing for us is not what went on, but what did the church do about it? How did they respond to the situation? And that's what Paul tells us. So if you have a Bible or want to check out the screen, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through to 17. And Paul writes this. But if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to some extent, not to exaggerate it, to all of you. This punishment by the majority is enough for such a person. So now, instead, you should forgive and console him, so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote this for a reason, to test you and to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to proclaim the good news of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. But my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said farewell to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence. The challenges of church life in Corinth are, to state the obvious, in some ways quite different from the challenges we face in Western church 2,000 years later. Culturally, the situations are really quite different. So in Paul's day, when something goes wrong, what the church would have struggled with was trying to know when to stop punishing the person or the individual who caused the hurt. In our day, we struggle with the ideas whether we should ever start punishing the person. Crumbs, even the word punishment in our reading makes us suck our teeth. The temptation, of course, is to try and keep everything sweet in church life. Confrontation and discipline are things that today we habitually back off from. I back off from them. But if sin and failure occurs in the community and it is overlooked, not addressed, then a rot starts to set into the community. As it says in verse 11 of our reading, and we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. So perhaps this is a great challenge to our 21st century sensibilities. We might stretch to think that someone might be out of order in what they've said or done, but the idea that there is something much deeper going on than that, that somebody might be used by Satan and his designs, we balk from that. That someone's actions or behaviours or opinions or attitudes might be the work of Satan in the church family, threatening the peace of the community. That might sound to us almost incredible. And yet that's exactly what Paul is saying to us. Tom Wright, the writer that I go back to time and time again, says something really appropriate about the predicament we find ourselves in. He said this, if the community is simply concerned with having a placid life and tones down the clear and definite notes of gospel belief and behaviour for the sake of that placid life, its effectiveness, its witness, and its mission to the world will be greatly reduced. Equally, if a community becomes so keen on discipline and order that it deals harshly with offenders and allows them no chance to repent and to make amends and be welcomed back as full members, then Satan will be just as pleased. Somehow, the church must steer a course between the two, with a touch on the tiller, first this way and then that. If it doesn't, it will simply go round in circles. So what does this look like in practice? Well, helpfully, there's lots of practical guidance in the notes that Paul wrote in this letter. Firstly, in contrast to perhaps church discipline today, which is most likely to be enacted by I don't know, the elders or the unfortunate minister, it's clear that in Corinth, the response to the situation comes from the whole church. It says there in verse 6, this punishment, reproof by the majority is enough for such a person. And perhaps we shouldn't be surprised by this. Where there's a major issue which has divided the church, there has to be a discerned consensus of the whole church to respond to it. The church together takes action, not the leaders alone. Whatever went on here, it's the church responding together. Now, we don't know what form of punishment that Paul's referring to was appropriate in this situation. But it strikes me from reading through the rest of the passage that there is no particular censure mentioned or fine or exclusion, but the discerned view of the whole church itself forms most, if not all, of the punishment. The fact that the church has looked at this situation and come to a mind, that is judgment, punishment enough. In the passage, the person appears to be gutted by what's gone on and their failure. And so laying on thick with the person would only serve to drive them perhaps deeper into despair. It says there in verse 7, so now instead you should forgive and console him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Having come to that conclusion and communicated it to the person, it's now time to console and restore them. So what we're seeing here in the church in Corinth is that while there will undoubtedly be tensions at play, possible hurts still harbored, emotions running high in the church, in other words, a church painfully aware of this moment in its life, the community should not burrow down into the nitty-gritty of what's gone on, but rather step back and take the long view, the gospel view, of how sin and failure happens in the community in our lives, yes. But the long view that also says there is grace and forgiveness and restoration at play as well. And Paul alludes to this in those words in verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. The forgiveness of this person brings tangibly into the people the experience of the Christian story, the gospel, the good news that engenders and realizes and brings into play the qualities of grace in the community. And only those who have experienced that in Christ are able to form the community that can express these things corporately together. Last Sunday, if you were here, we started the new year with a covenant. And I invited everybody to stand and to make these statements of covenant together. And statement 3 in the covenant read this: we will be slow to take offence, always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the example of Jesus to secure it without delay. Which I like to think is a pretty good summary of what I've just been trying to say in the last 10 minutes or so. Do it quickly. Don't let resentment settle in. Be the big woman. Be the big man. And bring to bear God's grace in this situation. So I wonder what our approach is to situations where we get hurt, the church family gets hurt, and there's a falling out. How well has ABC done, or any other church you've been part of, when these things have happened? We need on such occasions to take stock and be clear in our minds about the example of Jesus, what our own experience of seeking forgiveness and restoration has been, and therefore be clear about how the church expresses its discipline as well. Because real Christian faith means the courage to name and make a judgment and punish. And it also means being willing to forgive and restore. Set our eyes on Jesus. See how this particular situations when they arrive fits into the big Christian story of forgiveness, and put it into practice quickly. The passage is a bit of a passage of two halves. I'm going to skip over those middle words, verses 12 and 13. You can look at those in your own time if you want. And I want to jump to the second part of the passage in verses 14 and 17, which starts, "But thanks be to God." And to start this second part, I'm going to show you a quick video. It's an extract that shows a Roman victory procession. It comes from the 2016 remake of the film Ben-Hur. So take a look at this for a moment.
Jerusalem welcomes us.
Tribune Messal has promised there'll be no trouble.
I've spoken to prominent citizens. Your safety is their highest priority.
You want to see the rest now, don't you? So, stating the obvious, it was clearly a very public display. Everybody, that's the purpose of it. Everybody could see what was going on. The Roman soldiers were processed. They'd also parade. It wasn't in the clip, though, but they parade their slaves along with those they'd captured and now humiliated, the leaders of the opposition. And whilst I very much doubt whether the film clip is exactly the kind of image which Paul has in mind, it certainly makes enough connections as to make it worthy of making a point. The point that the Roman soldiers, they march in, and the Roman leaders are very pleased with what they've done. They've celebrated. There's been a success. This is great. This is a show of strength. But that same act causes opposition, has provoked a different response, not a celebratory response, but a shrinking back, an opposition, a desire to attack those people who are entering the city. The same event with this double meaning. To some, the smell of life itself. To others, the whiff of death. I have some favourite smells. Don't know how you do with these. Don't know whether you like these ones in particular, but these are some of the things that I thought about I like smelling. Freshly ground coffee. Who doesn't like freshly ground coffee? Fantastic. Oh, one at the back. Thanks, Liz. Oh, a few. Okay. There you go. Divisive, even that one. Petrol. Oh, I love the smell of petrol. A newly tarmacked road. I don't know. that's the same kind of thing as petrol, like that one. Another one that probably divides people are kind of their ethics in terms of eating. Going to Sainsbury's to get my lunch and getting a whiff from the back of Yara's, the Lebanese kind of grill house, and smelling all the wonderful meat smells emanating from that. Oh, I love walking past Lara's, although I recognise those who have different approaches to eating will disagree with me. Similarly, it's not just smells that divide. Certain events divide and activities divide us. So, for example, we have this. Don't know when you see this. 2022-23 season winners and all the other things they won last season, Man City. How about this? Oh, I can hear you say, Ash, have you not got over it yet? This one always divides every year in Northern Ireland. The Apprentice Boys' Day March in Derry, Londonderry, that happens. The Protestants on the top of the hill, up by the diamond, the Catholics down on the bogside. And of course, the events in Palestine in Israel, whilst I think this church would be united in its overall perspective, is clearly dividing people in many ways. The idea that one single thing can provoke wildly different responses is also a feature of what we read in the scriptures. Here are some ancient words written about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And these ancient words say, as the bee reserves her honey for her owner and her sting for others, so the words of the Torah are the elixir of life for Israel and a deadly poison for the nations of the world. Interestingly, the Torah provokes these two responses. Paul does the same thing in his writing. So in 1 Corinthians, his previous letter, he says this, for the message about the cross, this one message about the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Same thing, different responses. In verse 16 of our reading, the same smell we read is the one fragrance from death to the other a fragrance from life to life. As I was thinking about it, I was finding all this kind of imagery about Roman celebration a bit overwhelming, a bit problematic perhaps for me. The idea that this gruesome victory, and you heard the ominous music and the way it was portrayed in the film, this image of a Roman victory, could it be used as a positive image? I kind of found a little bit problematic. Some were being led to celebrate and party their success on the battlefield. Others, the opponents, the slaves who were being led, part of the purpose of the procession was to walk them into the town where they would then be executed. It's all not very Geneva Convention, is it? We want the gospel, I want the gospel, to be good news. Good news and the goodness of God to all people. Do I really want to sign up my name to the idea that for some, this will be a cause or a bringing of death to them as they hear this message? Last week, I mentioned it had been a good and a full week. I had one of those weeks where it was a real privilege to be a minister. So many positive and wonderful things happened in the 7 days that I've just enjoyed. Just last Sunday after the service, so literally 1 week ago, I had a number of really wonderful conversations. Had Shameen and Alizar tell me of a remarkable healing that Alizar had had. It's great to hear that story. We're going to tell it in church in the next few weeks. I met Eldana, who's from Eritrea, and she's here with her friend this morning. I'd never met Eldana before, and she approached me. We had a kind of a bit of a Google-aided conversation. She asked for a Bible in Eritrea. It's called an Amharic Bible. And on behalf of the whole church, I've been able to give, just before the service started, a Amharic Bible to Eldana. I also met Juan, a Colombian footballer playing at Salford FC, who's a Christian. I met Emmanuel, also new to the church, moved into the area. I hope we can support and serve him. Desmond, Issa and Darius were here. They'd applied and want to become church members. I met Sonia, had our first conversation with Sonia. Sonia is from Tehran. Has engaged with Christian faith both in Holland before and had been to one of the 6 churches in Tehran. She asked for a Bible. Didn't manage to give this one beforehand, so Sonia, here's your Bible on behalf of ABC. Great. And Elhana's friend will get a Bible in Amharic next Sunday. You need to get another one this week. On Tuesday, 5 of us gathered as we do. We've done it for months now, the kind of Farsi discipleship group. And we watch the Alpha videos in Farsi, and it's fantastic. And it's about real things and deep things, and we always often end up in tears, and it's great. And that happened on Tuesday. Later in Tuesday, I spent the evening in a local restaurant with Christian friends celebrating a birthday. We had a wide-ranging conversation, but it was full of faith in the whole thing. On Wednesday, I went to Bolton. I went and visited Mohsen and Raham Padran, who were here in their new flat, an apartment in Bolton, where we ended, we sat, we prayed together. That was great. And later on Wednesday, I sat with Sonia, and I heard a bit about her life, and hence getting the Bible for her now. All these moments were, to me, the fragrance of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought life to me and to all the other people that I was engaged with. But also on Wednesday evening, I had a conversation with Rob, our old youth minister. Rob comes to curry night, still happens, they have to cook him curry every week. And by the way, he doesn't need a fiver because I cook him curry every night, so every Wednesday, so you can forget about that. And I talked to Rob about, asked him about the funeral that he'd done the previous Friday. He'd run me up and asked some advice about it. So I said, how did it go? Did it go okay? And Rob said it went really well. But he said this strange thing happened at the end. After the funeral service, they went down into the church hall and they're having refreshments together. And he ended up talking to the son-in-law of the woman who had died. He said, we seemed to get on well. The conversation flowed, we talked about a lot of things, until he said the very end. And as this guy went to go, he turned back to Rob and said, but of course, what you said in the service, all this faith stuff, all this stuff about God and hope and heaven, it is, of course, complete. You see, to one person, these things are the fragrance of life. And to the other, they are the smell of death. I wonder about what we do as a church and the reactions that we provoke, the gospel, the good news provokes in people's lives. I wonder about, I picked out a few of the things that we've done as a church recently. Last Easter, when we were in the local park and in the street, look at you, I can see those of you who are party to this. Doing those things to bring faith, and we had the prayer tree, of course, there. I wonder what that was provoking. Were some people warming to that, or were there people also who were getting a whiff that this was Christian and being drawn away from it? How about this? Our Carols in the Park event. The only picture I could find was the one from Molly May's Instagram, so you know the story behind that one. But when we do that in the park, and they're hearing a bit about faith and seeing what we do, what's that provoking? Is that dividing people in their minds and hearts? What does that do to people as they drive past the church? Those who, we've had messages from people who have emailed into the church saying, when I turned around the corner, I saw this back in December. My eyes were filled with tears. I was so delighted about what the church had done. That won't be everybody's response. And I wonder about our own lives. Are our lives bland, odourless, the smell of nothing? Or do our lives provoke in those that we come to know a response? A response that generates life, or generates in the person out of their own free will a negative response? Because this is the life that God has called us to live. And perhaps we shrink from these things at times. We shrink from the responsibility of these things at times. Like with the first part of our passage where we're called to rebuke and restore, living the Christian life is not always intuitive and comfortable and easy, but it's a hard and a difficult choice. It's a narrow way, the Bible tells us. It's the kind of life which, in all my reading about these things, Dietrich Bonhoeffer alone has come closest to summing it up and describing it the best. And I'll end with these words. To be called to a life of extraordinary quality, to live up to it and yet be unconscious of it, is indeed a narrow way. To confess and testify to the truth as it is in Jesus, and at the same time to love the enemies of that truth, his enemies and ours, and to love them with the infinite love of Jesus Christ, is indeed a narrow way. To see the weakness and wrong in others, and at the same time refrain from judging them, to deliver the gospel message without casting pearls before swine, is indeed a narrow way. The way is unutterably hard, and every moment we're in danger from straying from it. If we regard this way as one we follow in obedience to an external command, if we are afraid of ourselves all the time, it is indeed an impossible way. But if we behold Jesus Christ going before, step by step, we shall not go astray. Let's be quiet for a moment and just spend our own mind, a time in our own hearts and minds speaking to God and just seeing what God wants to say to us particularly. Perhaps he's spoken already and there's something you just want to just pray and engage with God about. Let's just be quiet for a moment.